You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, it's a privilege to speak to you this morning, and I think and I hope that what I'm sharing is what God has specifically for today. We've had an interesting couple of months in the daily household, and it started about 8 weeks ago when I was getting ready to take Chloe to swimming lessons, and I heard an almighty scream. And I've shared this with some of you already, but this almighty scream. Now, if you're a parent, you know the difference between Elijah's taken my train off me and something far much worse. And this was one of those much worse type of screams that Chloe gave. I hadn't heard it before. And she screamed at the top of her lungs, "Daddy, Elijah's fallen out of the window." Now, we have a two-story house, and lots of pictures go through your mind when you hear your daughter screaming in such a way. And I ran upstairs because there's a lot of windows upstairs, and I had no idea which one he could have possibly fallen out of. And there they are, looking out of her bedroom window, down onto the footpath below at our front door. And there's Elijah laying in the garden. He'd fallen out of the window. He'd climbed up onto the windowsill and was sitting on the windowsill, and we'd opened up the windows because it was a beautiful spring day, and he'd leant backwards, and flywire screens don't hold a lot of weight, and it popped, and he tumbled out of the window and fell about 3.5 metres to the ground. Now, when you run down as a dad, and he didn't look like he was moving a lot from up there when I ran down, in my mind, I'm thinking, which direction is his head going to be facing? All these really horrible pictures are going through my head, and I'm just praying that he's okay. I ran down, and he was writhing in pain. He was kicking and moving everything around, and praise God, he was okay. He broke his collarbone, had a scratch on his face and a scratch on his hand, and that was it. The ambulance came, they rushed him into the Royal Children's, and they checked everything. And apart from a broken collarbone, he was 100% fine. The thing that really impacted me, totally unprompted, was when he said, "Daddy, Jesus held my hand the whole way down, didn't he?" And I said, "Yeah, mate. Yeah, he did." And then he snapped your collarbone and said, "Don't do that again." What an incredible experience. And, we praise God every time we get up, and we see our three kids and we see that they're 100% fine. And an incredible experience. One that you don't want to go through again, but at the same time, one where we've just seen, that incredible faith of our son and just the incredible goodness and mercy of God. Because if you look at our front window and where he fell, he should have landed straight onto the concrete. But he clearly says, no, I landed in the tree and I landed on the garden. You know, that's 1.5 metres away. It's a long distance to travel outwards from the window. So there's a couple of, as Liz, my sister-in-law, says, there's a couple of angels that have got some bruises after carrying him and breaking his fall, let me tell you. The other thing that's been a real impact on our lives in the last month is that my grandma passed away, 96 years of age. And in her will and in her request for her burial service and funeral, she requested that I actually present the message, which was an incredible experience and something that I saw as a real honour that she'd asked for that to happen. And Grandma was an incredible lady. She was one of 12 children. Imagine that breakfast table. She was 100% Bible believing. She was just a faithful lady, servant hearted all her life. And for the last 30 years, she's attended a little Baptist church in Warwick Nabil. Warwick Nabil is about 45 minutes from Horsham, little farming community. And literally this church was, the size of our foyer, walls cracking and falling down around them. When your church only has about, 15 people attending on a Sunday, there's not a lot of money to do repairs. But just the presence of God in that place. Whenever I went as a kid, as a teenager, and just would visit grandma and go along with her to church. Unbelievable as you just sang hymns. I mean, they didn't have an overhead projector, let alone a video projector. It was number up on the wall, hymn books. But just the presence of God as these, mainly over 60-year-olds would sing with all they had. It was just always an incredible experience to attend her church and be with Grandma. And, I guess as I've been aware of Grandma's health deteriorating over the last few years, the thing that kept popping up in my mind was, and something that was said quite often as I was chatting with people at her funeral, was that it was a life well lived. And really, when I look at Grandma's life, I've often looked at her and gone, you know what? That's the life that I want. That's the kind of faith that I want. A simple, uncomplicated, unwavering faith. The faith, really, of a child. We have the incredible opportunity to read the Bible to our kids every night. And we have this Bible that we love to read to them. And it's called the Storybook Bible. Don't know if you've seen it, read it. It's just an amazing little Bible. The illustrations are great. The simplicity of how it's told is just great. But the byline on the cover says, "Every story whispers his name." And so throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. Every story is just clearly in this book pointing to Jesus or God's great rescue story, which I just love reading to my kids. Who doesn't want a great secret rescue story? And who doesn't want to teach their kids that it's all about Jesus? So it's a great Bible. Excuse me. And we were reading it just this last week. And the particular story that we were reading was called Captain of the Storm, out of this Bible. And it told of the account of Mark 4 and Matthew 8, where Jesus and the disciples were heading across the lake in the boat. And you would know how it goes, I'm sure. Jesus is tired from preaching. They hop in the boat and he's exhausted. He's been speaking to people all day. He's been healing people all day. He's been, dealing with the disciples all day. So he decides that this would be a great opportunity to have some shut-eye, to grab some sleep, to rest. And so he falls asleep in this boat. You can imagine the disciples, they're probably happily chatting, talking about all they've seen and heard that day, debriefing on what it is that they've learnt. And then suddenly a huge storm comes upon them. The Bible describes it as a furious storm with waves that were crashing inside the boat. The boat is almost swamped completely. It doesn't describe it as a ship, it describes it as a boat. So you can imagine that there's probably only just enough room for everybody that's in that boat just to be in the boat, not a lot of extra room. You can imagine that if it's, reasonably small, that it would be buffeted around. And the disciples, I can imagine that if any of them could swim, it would only be a few. You don't imagine the disciples going down to the local YMCA on the weekend and getting swimming lessons and being all prepared for big storms and swimming. Perhaps some of them did. Some of them were fishermen, so perhaps they could swim. But they were scared. They were worried. They were concerned. Is this boat going to turn upside down? How far are we from shore? Are we going to be able to make it back? Now, I love the insight that we get of the personality of Jesus here in this story. The first thing is that he is an amazing sleeper. Probably not dissimilar to me, actually. When I'm out, I'm out. The kids are crying. The possums are doing a jig on the roof. There's a storm outside. I don't hear a thing. I'm out to it, much to the amusement of my wife. Especially when the kids need attention. And I don't know why, but for some reason, the argument, "I'm just modeling Jesus," doesn't seem to work with her. But here he is. There's this massive storm going on. waves crashing, lightning flashing, there's thunder clapping. Jesus is peacefully sleeping. He's having a kip. And the disciples, after trying everything, they've bucketed the water out, they've tied themselves to the boat, they've let down the sails. They suddenly come to the realization that Jesus is still asleep. That perhaps he doesn't care. He's not concerned about their welfare. And so they wake him up. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Imagine saying that to the Son of God. Don't you care? Here's how the kids' Bible here describes it. The scene that happens after they say, hey, Jesus, don't you care? Of course Jesus cared. This was the very reason he had come, to rescue them and save them. Jesus stood up and spoke to the storm. Hush, he said. That's all. And the strangest thing happened. The wind and the waves recognized his voice. They had heard it before, of course. It was the same voice that made them in the very beginning. They listened to Jesus and did what he said. Jesus turned to his wind-torn friends. Why are you scared? Did you forget who I am? Did you believe your fears instead of me? Jesus' friends were quiet. Into their hearts came a different kind of storm. What kind of man is this? They didn't realize yet that Jesus was the Son of God. They were so afraid. They had only seen the big waves. They had forgotten that if Jesus was with them, then they had nothing to be afraid of. How do you respond when life throws you a curveball? When all around seems totally out of control? Maybe you're in the middle of VC exams. They're on at the moment. Or perhaps the bills are piling up. Maybe, you know, there's some relationships that you're a part of that are a bit tense. Or work is stressing you out. Your health is struggling. Amidst your personal storm, what's your first point of call? Is it to worry? To panic? Are you one of those super organized control freaks that go into crisis mode and start working out a 10-point plan to storm crisis management? Or do you give it up to God? I think of my grandma and I think of the life that she lived. She grew up in country Victoria, in Ballarat and in Warracknabeal. She only owned one party dress. She experienced the Great Depression as a kid. She knew drought and living through the hardship that came with living on a farm and operating a farm and being a farmer's wife and all that entailed. And here I am thinking that life is rough when the internet runs out for 10 minutes. I'm sure that there were many times when my grandma would have been tempted to blame God for the situation that was surrounding her or try to do things in her own strength. Yet there she was at age 90, preaching in her church the last message that she had the opportunity to preach. And it was called, Why Do We Suffer? And this is something that's very precious to me right now because she specifically left that for me. She knows that I have the opportunity to speak at church from time to time and she's always prayed for me and always encouraged me. And specifically in her will, she left me the last sermon that that she spoke at her church. Why do we suffer? In it, she quotes Helen Keller. It says, the world is full of suffering. It is also full of overcoming it. Suffering will either be your master or your servant. Life is worth living. And directly after that, she quotes Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It was a simple faith that my grandma possessed. A simple faith that I looked at as a kid, I looked at as a teenager, I looked at as a grown man, and said, you know what? There would be worse things in life than having a faith that is exactly like that. An incredible lady. She wasn't a simple person. As Donkey would say to Shrek, she's like an onion. She had many layers. She was an opinionated lady. So much so that she could actually be sometimes a little insensitive. And it was fun listening to some of the stories of some of my great aunties and grandma's friends and listening to how she'd, in her own way, shared her own opinion with them that we had a chuckle about. She was well read. She travelled around the world and around Australia. She was involved in everything from Rotary to CWA to helping run church conventions. She painted. You name it, she did it. She lived a full life. She was an intelligent and gracious lady. She loved to host guests. She loved to cook and clean for the unwell. She just loved to serve. It was her outworking of the love that she felt from her best friend Jesus that she wanted to share. When it came to her faith, it was super strong. It had been galvanized over a century. So when a young grandson would ask Grandma, Grandma, who is your best friend? It was always the same. Jesus, Matt, Jesus. He was her rock right to the end. He was her comfort. As her mind left her and she lagged in health, even then, you could just see this cheeky smile on her face that said, don't worry, Matt. I'm heading to see Jesus soon. Don't worry, Matt. There might be chaos all around, but Jesus is on the boat. He can calm the storm. He is our hope. He is our peace. Through her uncomplicated faith, she saw suffering as a tool. And she wrote about it in that message that God used to make her stronger, to increase her faith. And through every hardship would give her a new testimony that she would be able to share. So can you imagine these disciples here at that time in the boat, riding the waves, yelling, woohoo! Totally gnarly dudes, yeah! Think of the testimony we're going to have after we're through this puppy, woo! Probably not. On the other side, when all is calm, they've made it, they've got their feet back on solid ground. Yeah. At that point, they would go, wow, you should have seen what happened to us, what Jesus did. An incredible testimony. But that was looking back through hindsight, wasn't it? The more we go through life, the more we give up our situations and circumstances to Christ, the more opportunities we are going to have to recognize his intervention. And in the end, all the disciples had to do was ask. They got there eventually. Jesus, if you're not doing anything, any chance you might be able to help us out with this situation, this storm? I don't know about you, but I face a world that is continually getting more and more complicated. There's theories and there's fads aplenty. You just need to go onto the internet, look at somebody's Facebook page and try and figure out why their face currently looks like a giraffe. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. Or, you know, we notice it as parents that there's always different fads and pieces of advice, and you read all the information about how to feed your kids properly to make sure that they don't grow up with an allergic reaction to something. And then your brother and sister-in-law will have a kid and their information's completely different. The guidelines have completely changed. And we know this right throughout society that people are always coming up with new ways of doing things, new theories, new technologies, whatever. And it happens in churches too. A new technology comes along, or somebody comes along with a brand new revelation. People write books on how to totally revolutionize the way church is done. Now, the church we have, we're extremely blessed. We really are. The type of music that we have, the projectors that we have, but they're just tools. The building that we have, it's just a tool. It's a place of worship. They're not our master. And if they become our master, we've lost the point. If our focus becomes on the whiz bang rather than on our master, our creator, we've lost direction, haven't we? I love our worship. I love our church. I love our tech. I'm a tech head, so I love it. I love hearing personal revelations of what God's revealing to somebody personally that's fresh and new in their lives. But I believe with all my heart that sometimes in all of our busyness, in all of our programming, in all that's going on, in all of our perfectionism, we need to not lose sight of what's important. And we need to make sure that we keep it simple. Like the simplicity that I've experienced in that church of, you know, often only 15 people there in the room. The walls cracking. Simple hymn books. The unadulterated sense of the presence of God in that place. When you close your eyes and you sing those incredible hymns with such depth and sincerity. You know what? There is nothing underwhelming about a simple, uncomplicated faith. My kids, they're a great example to me. They're a great challenge on how to have a simple yet powerful faith. You ask them questions. Who made the universe? Jesus. Where does Jesus live? In my heart. Who's your best friend? Jesus. It blesses my heart to see Levi falling over. Awkward pause. I don't like him falling over. It blesses my heart to see Levi, when he falls over, jumps up, tears running down his face because he's got an owie. And the first thing he does is pray to Jesus. Childlike faith. Interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't tell us to have childlike faith. In Matthew 18, we often interpret it that that's what it says, but it tells us to become like children, emphasizing that we need to be humble, that we need to be teachable like a child. But does it imply directly that we need to have the faith like a child? Not directly, no. It is an interesting question. I mean, you think about it. A child can often be easily led astray or taught things that are perhaps incorrect and they would believe it as truth. Does God call us to have a blind faith? No. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it tells us that we're to test everything and to hold on to what is good. Yet should our faith be childlike? In terms of a faith that wants to believe that God can do more than we can possibly imagine. In terms of believing without a shadow of a doubt that God created the earth. He created the universe. He created each one of us. In terms of being somebody that is humble, in terms of being somebody that is teachable, that isn't afraid to ask God, even for the small things, then yes. I think we are to have, in some respects, childlike faith. Because it's unadulterated. It's uncomplicated. It's simple, trusting. As adults, we often find that trust is harder and harder to engage. Yet without trust, without faith, it's actually impossible to please God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. It's out of the Message. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Have you ever read that? Ever let that sink in? It's in two parts. First, we need to believe that he exists, that he created the universe, that he created us, and second, that he cares. It's by faith that we come to understand that God has our best interest at heart, and he will respond when we call upon his name. Not always in the timing that we have planned. Not always in the form that we want. Not always in the way that we want. But he will, and he does respond. The interesting thing about that Hebrews 11 is that it's the bit in the Bible that's, you know, chock full of the heroes of faith. It's the who's who list. In Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 2, it says, "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them apart, set them above the crowd." If your name was on that list, you're the man. You're the woman. This is God's list of his buddies. The men and women that, even though they lacked God in the physical sense, in terms of being able to speak and touch and feel like Jesus, despite that, they believed without a shadow of a doubt there was a creator who had a plan, and that they were a vital part of that plan. They didn't have an Old Testament to look back on and get inspiration from. They were writing it as they were living it. The list included, you know, names like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David. And I love it. It then says, and the list could go on and on. What set them apart? Out of all that they did, because these guys did some incredible things. At the end of the chapter, it says this, that not one of them actually got their hands on what was promised. That's simple faith, isn't it? That's saying, even though I'm not going to see the end result of what I'm being called to do here, I'm going to faithfully believe and faithfully do. They laid the groundwork for Jesus. As I said in this kid's Bible, right throughout the Old Testament, it just continues to point to Jesus. They laid the groundwork for Jesus to come. And it was through the uniting of their faith with the uniting of our faith that we discover God's perfect will and plan from beginning to end. Right throughout the Bible, you will see example after example of this simple faith. And let me share a few with you, because these encourage our daily walk. There's Abraham. Abraham heard the voice of God to take his son Isaac and to present him as a living sacrifice, which he does. Right up to the point of lifting a knife above his head and then God providing a replacement, the ram. In Hebrews 11, it says that it was by faith Abraham trusted God, even to the point, and I love this, even to the point that he believed that God would bring his son back to life if he had gone through with it. That is simple, powerful faith. There is nothing meek and mild about a simple, obedient faith. There's the woman with the issue of blood. She reaches out in the hustle and bustle of the crowd just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus feels power going out from him to heal the woman. And he turns and he sees her and he says to her, "Take heart, daughter." He said, "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment, instantly. Her simple trust that Jesus was powerful enough and able enough and gracious enough saw her faith rise up to the point that it moved her to action. And she was able to appropriate her healing. She took it. She claimed it. There's nothing that Jesus can't do with a mustard seed of faith. There's the fisherman. Another story about fishermen. These ones were called to become disciples. Jesus borrows their boat as a platform on which to speak, on which to preach from. They push out into the water, and Jesus stands on it so that he can get far enough away from the crowd so that he's able to speak to them all. Because these guys are desperate to get close to him, desperate to hear from him. And after he's done preaching, he tells Simon, "Take the boat out into the middle of the water. Let down your net for a big catch." This is probably the example out of all that I'll give you that I probably resonate the most with, because good old Simon probably gives the same excuse that I would give when Jesus asks him to do something. And you know it very well. It's the "but" excuse. But I'm not ready. But I'm scared. But what if we don't catch anything? What if I'm embarrassed? But what will other people think? But I'm tired. I'm busy. I'm otherwise occupied. But. Simon's "but" excuse in this case was, "but we've already tried. We've been out all night long and we didn't catch a thing." Is this resonating with you? "I tried it already. It didn't work." But Jesus says, "Hey, but this time there's a difference. This time you've got my help." Was the body of water different? No. Was the net different? No. Was the boat different? No. Was it a different day? No. Was it a different time of day? Yes, but did that actually matter? No. If anything, probably made it harder. Was it the fact that this time it was in Jesus' timing? You bet. Was it the fact that Jesus, the same Jesus that had called everything into existence, the same Jesus that had created the wind and the waves, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, was it that they recognized his voice? Yeah. Can imagine Jesus just leaning down over the boat and saying, "Hey, fish, let's try this one more time. When I say go, last one in's a rotten fish. Go." Bang. Instantly, the net is full of fish. A miracle. Is what I'm saying too simple? I hope not. But I hope so. Was Simon's faith simple? Yeah. Once he got around to it, after his butt excuse, the simple faith said, all right, Jesus, if you say so, I'll put out the net one more time. And what happened? He saw an incredible blessing. Now, you might look and go, well, what was the blessing? Well, pretty obvious. He got a boat full of fish. So much so that they had to call out another boat and, you know, there was enough fish for them as well. But it wasn't that. The blessing was that this was just a tool that Jesus then used to say, okay, now, follow me. I'm going to cause you to be fisher of men. Fishermen, simple men, simple faith, accomplishing incredible things for God. There is nothing underwhelming about a simple, uncomplicated, unwavering faith that says Jesus is the Son of God and he's worth following. Let me finish with this. This is a scripture that I just think is, you know, if you're going to go, okay, I want an uncomplicated, simple faith kind of life that we can apply to our lives, because I really do believe that God wants us to employ the KISS principle. Have you heard of it? Keep it simple, stupid. Let's keep our faith simple, uncomplicated, unwavering. Romans 8:31, if I can have just those couple of guys come up that are going to lead us in worship after this. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a quote. Faith is not about our ability to do the job, but God's ability to do the job through us. Amen. Amen. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that it doesn't have to be overcomplicated. I thank you that we can come before you with just a simple faith, a simple trust. Yet there are so many aspects to your goodness and your grace. It's like an onion with many layers. But Father God, when it comes down to it, when it boils down to it, your incredible peace is simple. Your salvation plan for this world is quite simple. Our understanding of it needs to be quite simple. That, Father God, then you can use us as we let everything else, all the noise and the busyness, just fade away, that you can let us just have that incredible, intimate relationship with you. That of a best friend. That of a father. What an incredible thing. We love you, God, with all that we have, with all that we can muster. And Father God, I pray this morning that you would just encourage those that need encouragement. That, Lord God, those with their heads down, that, Lord, you would lift them up and focus their eyes once again upon you. That, Father, that those that are just going, I just don't get it, that you would just give them just the revelation of your Holy Spirit, the revelation of your incredible love. And that, Lord God, as they read their word, that, Lord, just words would jump off the page, that they go, wow, I've never seen that before. I get it. Father, have your way in people's lives this morning, this week, this year, I pray in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.